first reading is, yes, Matthew 24, 1 to 21. Jesus left the temple and was walking away when his disciples came up to him to call his attention to its buildings. "Do you see all these things?" he asked. "Truly, I tell you, not one stone here will be left on another. Everyone will be thrown down." As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. "Tell us," they said, "when will this happen? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" Jesus answered, "Watch out that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, claiming, 'I'm the Messiah,' and will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumours of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginnings of birth pains. Then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you will be hated by all nations because of me. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other, and many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. But the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. So when you see standing in the holy place the abomination that causes desolation, spoken of through the prophet Daniel, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let no one on the housetop go down to take anything out of the house. Let no one in the field go back to get their cloak. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. Pray that your flight will not take place in the winter or on the Sabbath, for then there will be great distress, unequaled from the beginning of the world until now, and never to be equaled again."
And continuing on from verses 22 to 31. "If those days had not been cut short, no one would survive. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be shortened. At that time, if anyone says to you, 'Look, here is the Messiah,' or 'There he is,' do not believe it. For false messiahs and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you in advance. So if anyone tells you, 'There he is, out in the desert,' do not go out. Or, 'Here he is, in the inner rooms,' do not believe it. For as lightning that comes from the east is visible even in the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Wherever there is a carcass, there the vultures will gather. Immediately after the distress of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky, and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. Then will appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then all the peoples of the earth will mourn when they see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other."
Let's pray as we come to God's word. Our Lord and God, we thank you for the precious promises of your word. We thank you for the promise that the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. Lord, as we consider this and the warnings that accompany your word to us today, please teach us and prepare us to stand firm. We pray this so that we may glorify you in our lives. We ask it in your name. Amen. Well, I wonder how often you've been scammed. Has anyone been scammed this week? I receive about 7 to 10 scam emails per day. Not that I'm counting all that carefully. But they come in thick and fast, don't they? You might have heard the story this week of an unfortunate Western Australian pensioner who received a phone call from his NBN company. They said, "We hear you've got slow internet." And he said, "You're right. I do have slow internet." They said, "Look, we'd like to fix that for you." And he said, "That would be great." And so they said, "It's very simple. You just give us access to your computer. We monitor and fix the problem. And as long as you don't interfere, all should go well." He said, "Great, that's terrific." So they logged in. And he came back a bit later in the week to check the progress of his NBN speed. That hadn't changed. But his bank balance had dropped substantially by $100,000. It's an interesting time in history, isn't it? It's actually difficult not to be scammed. Scamming has just become the ordinary background noise in our era. And I'm sure if you haven't already experienced attempted scams, you will, because they are rife. As we come to Jesus today, we find him in the temple, stepping out into a conversation with his disciples, which then continues as they walk from the Temple Mount over to the Mount of Olives, where his disciples sort of try and pin him down to determine what he means. The key issue that Jesus wants them to grasp is how they may stand firm for him to the very end without being deceived or led astray in the meantime through the very many difficulties that lay ahead of them as his disciples. And it's as much a word to them as it is to us as we hear this great promise in Matthew 24:13 today, "The one who stands firm to the end will be saved." Great promise. You might see that there's a talk outline on the back of your bulletin, and there are kind of three movements in this passage. Firstly, Jesus draws their attention to the importance of being on guard so that they don't experience being deceived by many false claims in verses 1 to 12. Secondly, he encourages them to endure to the end in verses 13 and 14 before assuring them in the final section of the passage, 15 to 31, "Be assured," he says to them, "you will not miss out by standing firm with me." So that is where we're going this morning. Firstly, let's think about not being deceived, not being scammed out of our salvation. I think it's one thing to be scammed out of $100,000. That would be painful. But to be scammed out of your salvation, that is unthinkable. So let's hear what Jesus has to say about not being deceived. We read in verse 1 and 2, "Jesus left the temple and was walking away when his disciples came up. They came to him to call his attention to the temple's great buildings. 'Do you see all these things?' he asked. 'Truly I tell you, not one stone here will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down.'" So quite a violent image from Jesus. His disciples are going, "This place is amazing." You know, how many of you like travelling to these sorts of destinations and looking at the old temples? And you do, don't you? You look at them and go, "Wow, how did they build that thing? It is amazing." He is very concerned for his disciples. He sees in their interest and their being impressed by the temple, he sees a great weakness and vulnerability in this. He sees that they are impressed by the apparent permanence of the religious infrastructure of Jerusalem. I mean, sure, this is the temple. This is the sign of God's meeting place with Israel. This is the sign of God's kingdom on earth. This is the heritage of people like Moses and David and Solomon. This certainly is an incredibly important place for Israel. And yet Jesus says it is unimportant for your personal relationship with God. Your security ought not to rely on this. And so he actually uses quite violent language, doesn't he, to correct their perception The security of their relationship with God does not lie in these impressive stones, but instead lies in the cornerstone who stands before them, the one who will rule from a new Jerusalem long after this worldly Jerusalem has fallen. And he warns them that every single stone that they're currently impressed with has a very certain destination, and it's at the bottom of the valley in Jerusalem. And of course, only a short time later, relatively speaking, the Roman armies arrived at Jerusalem in AD 70, and they did exactly what Jesus says here. They literally lifted every stone of the temple and cast it out. They threw it away and utterly destroyed, in fact, made the temple disappear. That's why the Temple Mount is actually vacant today. It's not vacant today. There's a mosque there. But it's why the temple is not there. There's not a shred of it left. It was thrown. And Jesus says, do not be impressed by the apparent security of these religious things. Your security lies elsewhere. And to put confidence in these old structures, these religious structures, it's actually to fall for a scam. Such things must not form our confidence for relationship with God, says Jesus. Well, I think they're actually quite offended by his reply, because they've asked this question and then he answers and they fall silent. There's no more conversation. They walk out of Jerusalem in silence, as far as we know, and they reach the Mount of Olives. And by the time they've got there, they seem to have reconciled some of what Jesus is saying. And so they raise the conversation again, verse 3. They want to know, when will this happen? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? It's an interesting question because it betrays the fact that they do have some notion of what Jesus is talking about. They're thinking, oh, okay, temple's going to be thrown down. Probably we're talking about the end of the world. Probably we're talking about Jesus' return. He's spoken about his death and his returning. So they're starting to draw the threads of his teaching together. And they want to know, when's this going to all happen? Well, in verses 4 to 12, Jesus has a lot to say by way of reply, and he answers quite indirectly. He's not answering about the temple, but instead his answer is concerned with his return and the nature of his return. Because he can foresee another threat to his disciples, another scam that is likely to suck them in and lead them astray. This time the scam is false claims of Jesus. That is, people claiming to be him and to have returned and to brought in God's kingdom. And so he says to them in verse 4, watch out that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name claiming I am the Messiah, and they will deceive many. It's actually quite confronting, isn't it? Jesus is being completely honest. Following him in this world, it's not going to be a simple process of just enjoying company with him, praising him, enjoying good times at church. In fact, it's going to be an experience of living in a world that not only opposes Jesus, but constantly throws up alternative claims. This is going to require his disciples and you and I to live in a guarded way. There are going to be alternatives put to us to seek to lead us away from Jesus and towards a very sad alternative. And I think we're aware of these things in our world. Just think of all the current or modern claims to the return of Jesus, or at least the representation of Jesus that we currently live with in our world. They're sort of in the background, but they're there. Whether it's Joseph Smith with the false gospel of Mormonism, or groups like the Jehovah's Witnesses. Do you see them at the railway station every so often? I notice them there. They're very nicely dressed, very polite, and they usually offer you a Watchtower magazine, and they will say, we follow Jesus. It's exactly what Jesus is talking about. There's the Christadelphians or the Christian Scientists or indeed just the wayward Christian church which claims you must work for your salvation, all pedestal an alternative gospel, an alternative claim to represent Jesus, and they lead many down a deceptive path that looks quite promising, quite convincing, but leads by one avenue or another to hell. Don't be deceived, Jesus says. And he goes on to list many cataclysmic events that are going to mark these final days before his return. They describe our time very well, I think. Wars, famines, earthquakes, the sorts of events that can lead people to conclude that our world is ending. And Jesus says something very interesting in verse 8, which helps us to diagnose how we should view all these terrible events in our world. He says they're not actually the sign of the end. Look at verse 8. All these are the beginning of birth pains. They're just the Braxton Hicks, or maybe the contractions, leading to the end, but actually it's very early. It's preliminary signs. So do not be deceived by all those who will kind of employ the vulnerability you feel to say, I am Jesus, or I represent Jesus, and so lead you to think, oh, good, someone knows what's happening in this mess of this world. This is just the beginning, Jesus says. And this is very important for us in an age where we have access to global news piped into our pockets. I'm sure you find that the daily drill, if you tune in as I do to the news each morning, it's actually pretty confronting, isn't it, that our world is falling apart. And we can feel it very intensely because it's right here in front of us all the time. Be aware of that too for your children and your teenagers and young adults. They are living with a much higher level of anxiety. This is clinically proven. The younger generations are living with far more anxiety than we grew up feeling because there's so much focus in the media on what's happening and going wrong in the world. And Jesus says that's exactly what we can expect. We can expect to feel very, very anxious, but in that anxiety, don't fall for the scam that someone else brings an answer other than him. There'll be many claims, he says, but don't be deceived. Do not listen to them. Follow Jesus. And really that's where his challenge now ends up for us as his people. In verses 13 and 14, which are the core promise of this chapter, he says, endure to the end, stand firm. And I guess we want to ask this morning, well, how do we do that with such a difficult world to live in? How do we stand firm? Endurance is such a great quality, isn't it? We admire those who endure to the end. We congratulate the marathon runner. Most of you will know Tess and Seth Healy at our 6 p.m. service. They enjoy running. I don't understand it, but I admire it. They can endure great distances and overcome. It's quite incredible. We celebrate those who are advocates. Think of the William Wilberforces of the world, who endure for years the difficulty of things like a British Parliament to bring about the wonderful outcome of the end of slavery. Well, slavery's alive and well, unfortunately. But what a remarkable endurance he showed. Or think of those who we praise who serve in war, very often laying down their lives and enduring to the very end for our freedom. Endurance is a wonderful quality. And Jesus says that the follower of his who is not deceived but endures to the end, who keeps going with him, will be saved. Verse 13, the one who stands firm to the end will be saved, is his promise. The ESV renders the same verse, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. And I think that's worth reflecting on because that image of standing firm, it's a very strong image, isn't it? When I think of standing firm, I think of a soldier, maybe an athlete, but someone who is really very impressive. And I think the only difficulty with that image for us is that often we don't feel very strong, and we don't feel like soldiers, and we don't feel like athletes. We actually feel quite vulnerable and weak. And so the language of endurance is such a help to us, because everyone can endure. Think of women like Joni Erickson Tada, who has endured in following Christ despite very great challenges with physical disability. Or think of the confidence employed by Paul and Silas as they endure singing hymns whilst wearing chains in their prison cell. It's a beautiful picture of endurance. Or think of the wonderful bravery of women like Corrie ten Boom, who hid and rescued Jewish people from the Nazis because she was convinced that she must obey God and not man. Beautiful endurance, but not powerful. Weak, but absolutely determined to keep their eyes on the Lord Jesus. And it is an endurance that each one of us are able to employ. Jesus' words help us to see how we may endure even in our weakness. Verse 14 makes this very clear. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come. So notice what Jesus is saying. If you want to endure to the end, then you've got to be on board with what he is doing. And what he is doing is actually very, very clear and very, very certain. He is currently going about making sure all nations sufficiently have the opportunity to hear the good news that he has come into the world. He's laid down his life as an atonement for sinners. He has risen to life to secure eternity for those who believe. And the timing of the end is contingent upon the nations having opportunity to hear, to put their trust in him. And so what we discover here is that to endure to the end, to endure well, to stand firm, is to stand on that gospel. Not to look for other claims of truth, not to look for other claims of perhaps happiness or comfort in this world, but to remain with Jesus, standing in the truth of the gospel and being engaged in his mission to see a world that knows him. When we stand in this way, we will endure to the end. This is the truth on which we're to stand. And the wonderful truth of this is you can stand on the gospel in the prime of your life when you're strong, or in the frailty of your approaching death, you can stand on the gospel. We endure when we continue to stand on the one true gospel of Jesus. Now, I want to get you thinking, how then, having such a great salvation, how is it that we might be persuaded then to look elsewhere? We all know people, don't we? Maybe you know plenty of people who started with Jesus, who claimed that he was their Lord and Saviour, who seemed to believe in his saving death for them, and yet somewhere along the line, they have ended up looking elsewhere and perhaps now claim allegiance to another world religion, or perhaps have fallen into the habit of becoming religious rather than having a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus. Or perhaps they have actually chased after some of the false claimants, Mormonism, Jehovah's Witness, maybe that's where they've ended up. And you think, how on earth does a person go from faith in the gospel to trust in these alternatives? Why does that happen? And why might we be vulnerable to going the same way? Well, I hope you can see that world religions, alternative claims, they do offer something tangible and appealing. They all share this in common. They all offer something that will help you in your life now, in these difficult times that we live in, or the difficulties that Jesus has just talked about. As you feel your frailty in the world religions actually seek to offer you a form of comfort now, whether it's the comfort of your own performance. You can be a good person. You can do the right religious things. You can be good. You can feel good about yourself. Or whether it is an alternative form of comfort, something like Buddhism, that says your sufferings can be overcome. These are compelling alternatives that people give ear to, and that is how someone moves from faith in Jesus to another position. But let's think about all these other claims and what they represent. I like to think of the gospel as a lifeboat. I think it's a brilliant image because the gospel saves us. But other religions are all claiming to be alternative life rafts that you can climb aboard. The one thing that they all have in common, if you climb aboard with Buddhism or Mormonism or Jehovah's Witness, the one thing they all have in common, whether they claim to be affiliated with Jesus or not, is that when you get on board that boat, you better start bailing. You have to get that bucket and you have to deal with your own sin yourself. So start bailing to stay afloat. The difference with Jesus and the gospel lifeboat is that he is the one captain who has emptied the boat, who has plugged the holes and who offers to have you on his ship, which is the only one that is not sinking. So choose carefully. All the others are sinking. Only Jesus offers you life and offers to get you to the end. Whose word will you trust? That's what it comes down to, isn't it? On which gospel will you choose to endure? The one who stands firm to the end, Jesus says, with him and his gospel will be saved. Finally, he perceives that his disciples may be vulnerable to being knocked off course. I don't know whether you've thought about FOMO before, but fear of missing out has been recognised as one of the key anxieties of our era, FOMO. And due to social media constantly presenting the real-time update of our friends' activities on Facebook and Insta and real-time or whatever it's called, we can easily develop a serious fear of being left out in social circumstance. So, you know, you log on to Facebook and you realise, oh, my friends are down the beach. They didn't invite me. Or there's a party on and I actually didn't get an invitation to that party. And so this can create in us an insecurity which results in an unhelpful hypervigilance, always checking to see that we are included and we don't miss out. It's quite a phenomenon, the phenomenon of FOMO. Well, Jesus envisages that FOMO could be a problem for his followers, and not just his immediate disciples, but the church down through the ages. He predicts that many will be vulnerable to their fear of missing out on his return, and will therefore be prime targets to be deceived by others in that state of insecurity. And we certainly have this insecurity alive and well today. Perhaps you've come across the book and movie series Left Behind in your time, and that really plays on our insecurities. The idea being that a man wakes up one morning only to find his partner gone. He realises the Lord Jesus has returned and left, and he's been left behind. And it's a series of books exploring, you know, what it would mean to miss out on the coming and return of Christ. But Jesus wants us to be absolutely certain that we will not miss out. This cannot happen. There'll be many false claimants to being him or to be representing him, but we cannot miss out. And there's a lot of detail in these verses, which is interesting, but I'm actually going to skip over because I want us to focus on the key promise that Jesus is bringing us, which is in verse 27. He says, you don't need to be insecure at all because you cannot miss out on my return. Look at verse 27. For as lightning that comes from the east is visible even in the west, so will the coming of the Son of Man. You cannot miss this return. It will be glorious, global, and evident to every person who has lived in world history. The king will come on the clouds of heaven with his angels, you're not going to miss it. There's absolute certainty. And so Jesus says, don't allow yourself to be intimidated. As you look at this world and it looks like it's falling apart, it is. But don't be intimidated. Don't be deceived. I am coming and you will not miss it. So stand firm, endure, stick with the gospel. It is the only boat that floats. Stand firm in that and you will be saved. So as we conclude this morning, how can we stand firm? We can look forward to the Lord Jesus' return, live with that expectation, and yet be guarded against the false claims that inevitably come our way in this life. We can stand on the unchanging gospel and stick to the lifeboat that Jesus has given us, the only boat that leads to life. And we can be assured that we will not miss his coming. We can wait confidently. So, brothers and sisters, stand firm to the end. Let's pray. Our loving Father, you have told us ahead of time that these last days will be a time that many who start out with you will be deceived and led to put their trust in other things. Guard our hearts and minds that trusting in your word, we may not be deceived by the voices of the world or the influence of Satan, but may stand firm on the unchanging truth of the gospel, the good news that salvation comes to all who trust in Jesus. Keep us walking in this truth, and assure us that by following Jesus, we will not miss out, but look forward with certainty to the everlasting joy of his kingdom. Amen. Beck and Nicole.